Well, good morning. It's good to be here today. I'm going to start out by saying this. I don't have a sermon today. I'm serious. I don't preach sermons anymore. I allow the Holy Spirit to speak through me for the glory of God. You know, the Bible says we're saved by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Well, if we're in Christ, we should be in the Word. The Word becomes our testimony. And then wherever we go, we can be an influence for God. Amen. I want to thank Pastor Chris for allowing me to come and share. I had the privilege of getting to know him a little bit before I left Pennsylvania. I now live in Florida, and most of my ministry is traveling and going around. So I want to thank him and the church for letting me come here. Rob and Lindsay, who I've been staying with, and they brought me here today. I have some people from my old church here this morning who came to visit, so good to see you guys. It's a blessing. What I'm going to talk about this morning is, I had a theme, fresh wind and fresh fire, because that's what God gives us when we're saved. Who would agree with that this morning? You know, sometimes life beats us down to a point where we don't know where to go. I don't know if you've been there, but I've been there. And it's at that time that a lot of people cry out to God. And they find God in their time of desperation, in their time of need. And the Bible tells us that when we have an encounter with God, we become born again. I'm sure everybody knows that terminology, being born again. Because of the way sometimes believers act, people don't like the terminology born again. They get turned off by it. They think we're weird and wacky and crazy. But what the Bible tells us is that being born again is having a personal encounter with God, where we have this experience, and it is an experience, with the Holy Spirit that radically transforms our life. So, I had something I was going to share, I was planning on sharing. I might touch on it, but as I was praying this morning, the Lord just told me to talk a little bit about the day of Pentecost for a reason. So I'm going to do that. So I'm just going to share a couple of verses in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Let me get there here. Acts 2. And talk about the day of Pentecost and what's the significance of that. I'll give you a moment to get there. It says here in the Word of God, on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. I'm going to stop right there for a minute and just emphasize two things here. As they were together, the first thing that happened, it says, there was a mighty windstorm that filled the house. There was a mighty windstorm. Wind is significant because when Jesus was talking with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and he came to Jesus secretly at night, because he saw what Jesus was doing. What did Jesus propose or present to Nicodemus? He said that same thing. He said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And he used an illustration of wind. He said, so as the wind blows, you can feel it, but you can't see it. He says, so as it is with those who are born again. Nicodemus didn't understand that at first. Here's a guy who's religious. Here's a guy who knew the law. He studied the scriptures. He grew up in the faith. He was a leader, a Pharisee, somebody with great stature, significance, prominence. But when Jesus hit him with this analogy about wind, he just couldn't get it. He said, how could I go back in my mother's womb and be born again? And he said, just like the wind, that which is born of the Spirit is like wind. So the significance of wind, and we see here on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given to the church after Jesus' ascension, there was a mighty rushing wind. You couldn't see it, but you can feel it. We can feel wind when it comes. And then it talks about tongues or flames of fire. And we know that fire has great power. Have you ever seen I live in Florida now, and sometimes there's brush fires, and those things just ignite and go, and they just go their course. It's just powerful, the power of fire. It consumes, it purifies. There's so many things that fire does. So we see these two elements here. Wind and fire were present on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was given to the people of God. These are significant, I would even say traumatic things that happened on the day of Pentecost. Would you agree with me that that's pretty traumatic? A rushing wind comes and fills this room. Tongues of fire appear. And the significance here, it says, and settled on each of them. So there was a personal experience with this wind and this with this fire. It came personally to those who were in the upper room who were waiting as Jesus commanded them to do. He goes, you go and wait, and I'm going to send my Spirit. And when the Spirit of God comes, everything is going to change. And from that day on, everything changed. So what I want to talk to you about for a few minutes today is your life, my life. Has it changed since you've prayed a prayer to believe in Jesus and repent of your sin and you've accepted Christ? Has the Holy Spirit come to you in a way where you've experienced something traumatic in your life, an encounter with God that did something significant that changed you from that moment on? Isn't that what happened to the disciples in the upper room? They were transformed. I mean, Peter denied Christ three times. We know that. After when he was arrested, they all scattered and ran away. The Lord knew that they didn't have the power to fulfill the great commission that he called them to do. So he said, I'm going to send you the comforter, the helper, the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, you're going to have the ability to do great things for me. And one of the greatest characteristics of the Holy Spirit is receiving him. And he gives you the endurance and perseverance to go forward. You know, there's got to be a baptism of love before there's a baptism of power. Do you know that? You know, Jesus saved us through his love. His sacrificial death was the greatest expression of love that God can give his creation, his humanity. He hung on that cross, spread out his arms and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. He forgave every single person that put him up on that cross. He made that decision to forgive because he's God. He was able to do that. Us in our frail humanity, we can't do things like that. That's why we have issues. How many of you admit in here you have issues? You know, I shared on Friday. You know, I go and I preach all over the place, and I consider myself a man of God, not because of anything I do, because of what God's done in my life. In and of my flesh, I'm no good. A couple of weeks ago, man, somebody ticked me off. I wanted to just punch him right in the face. I'm being honest. Does that mean I'm not spiritual and I don't know God? No, it means that I have flesh, just like everybody else does. Sometimes as Christians, we need to get off our high horse and meet people where they are and be honest with who we are. See, in and of ourselves, we could do nothing mighty in God. But empowered by the Holy Spirit, we can do even greater things, Jesus said, than he has done. Amen. I'm going to share a little bit about my testimony because I think it's important. When God called me out of the church about a year ago, now this is actually the first time I'm preaching in Pennsylvania since I was called out of the church. Thank you. It was a difficult transaction. It was difficult for me to do it. And the way I did it, a lot of people didn't like it. I'll be honest with you. I didn't know whether to do it. We're human. We make mistakes. We have faults. But one thing I knew that God told me, I gave you a testimony years ago when you got saved. And the society and day we're living in now, I want you to share that testimony with the world, especially a particular segment of our nation who really needs help right now. And that's law enforcement. When Rob mentioned that I was a cop, somebody said, boo. Well, let me fill you in a little bit more on that. I was the guy that you would hate. I was the angry, mean, aggressive, prejudiced cop. That was me. I did things that I shouldn't do. I'm not proud of it, but I did them. I didn't know God. I went on the job very young. I had a lot of baggage personally in my life. And then being a cop working in the inner city in the Lower East Side of Manhattan where I worked, I saw things that I hope none of you ever see. And I didn't just see it once in a blue moon. I saw it on a daily basis. I started to lose my faith in God, seeing what I saw on a regular basis. It's just the reality of life. And I began to get bitter and angry. And that bitterness and anger grew. You know, you could say what you want about cops. You may like cops, you may hate cops, but unless you're a cop, nobody can understand what a police officer goes through. Because when everybody else is running out and leaving, they're going in. And they have to deal with the messes and stay there and deal with situations and trauma, high trauma things day after day. One of the things I do now is not only preach, but I train and teach law enforcement in PTSD, critical incident stress management, and even suicide awareness and prevention. Because I had all of them. And my testimony, real short, I'm not going to get into the whole thing. I was an angry, mean, prejudiced cop. Was so sick and tired of what I saw and sick and tired of my life. Even though I was married, I had kids, I loved my family. There was a part of my life that was good. But I had some stuff on the inside that wasn't good. I just couldn't take it anymore. The pressure built to a point where one day I went up to a roof. I used to work security in Harlem on the side to make extra money for my family. And one night I went up on this roof like 3 o'clock in the morning. I started screaming at God. I started yelling at God. I started cursing at God. I said, if you're real and you're there, why is this world so messed up? Why are people so screwed up? And I started blaming first, and then I made it personal. I said, God, why am I so screwed up? What's wrong with me? How come I got all this anger and baggage and issues in my life? And I was yelling, screaming, cursing. I took out my gun. I started waving it in the air. And I said, God, if you're real and you're there, what's stopping me right now from blowing my brains out? I want to know if you're real. And when I did that, everything changed. Everything changed. I felt this love that I've never felt before. And I grew up Catholic. I knew about Jesus. I believed in God. Had a couple of encounters with God along my journey up until that point. But I felt this love and my fury and my rage and my anger and my fear. I cried out to God with everything I had. And God met me, and I felt this presence. It was like a tractor beam from heaven that just encased around me. I felt this light and this presence. And the best way I could explain it is like in an instant, all those questions that I had were answered in like one instant. And I felt this love, and it just overwhelmed me. I think about it now, and I can cry. It was so overwhelming. It was so powerful. And then I had the guts after I felt this love. I said, God, what's wrong with me? Why am I like this? And the words came out of my mouth, but it was the Lord. He said, you were molested as a child. I said, God, if this is true, I want another sign. And the words came out of my mouth again. You were molested as a child. And I said, God, if this is true, I want another sign. One more time. Because, you know, we don't believe things. And the third time I asked, I started speaking in this crazy language I never spoke before. Just like it said in the scripture I read to you. And the feeling of the love intensified. And I was just caught up. And I never raised my hands. And my hands go up in the air and I'm speaking this language. And I just felt this presence, this power. It was God and I knew it. And then all of a sudden it stopped. And I was left standing up on the roof. And I'm like, what just happened? My brain couldn't comprehend. What I knew it was real. I knew this was real, but I just couldn't understand. I couldn't comprehend it. So what do you do when you get scared? I ran. I said, I'm getting out of here. I ran downstairs. I went to the guy at the front desk, the other security guy. I said, I'm going home. He goes, why? I said, I'm going home. I lived in Staten Island about an hour. I got home in about 30 minutes, half of that time. I was flying. I got home. I woke my wife up at the time, and I said, you're not going to believe what just happened to me. And she said, what? And I shared the story. And when I said about the molestation thing, she said, no wonder why you're so angry. When she said that, I let out this roar. Something that was deep in my gut came out of my mouth. It was like, rah! And I felt this release. And then I started speaking in that crazy language again. And this went on for a while. I didn't understand what was happening to me. I couldn't, but I knew it was good. I fell asleep. Let me tell you something. That was the best night's sleep I ever had. I was clean. I didn't realize it yet, but I was healed. God was doing some significant things. He was dealing with all that junk on the inside of my heart. I got up the next day. I went to work. I said, who am I going to tell this? If people hear this, they're going to think I'm nuts. They're going to psych me, take my guns away. I can't tell it. I can't tell somebody about this. So the first couple of days I went to work, I didn't know, I was different. I was visibly different. People were coming up to me saying, what happened to you? You don't look the same. I always walked around with an angry scowl on my face, you know, my chest out, my arm. You know, I had this presence of arrogance. And all of a sudden, the Lord just took that away from me. And you know, one of the female officers I used to work with, she had a nickname for me. It was Evil. That was my nickname, Evil. And the reason why she gave me the nickname, she goes, "When I look in your eyes, all I see is pure evil." And then when she saw me, she's like, "What happened to you? You're different. You don't look the same. Your eyes don't look the same." Now, I'm a bold person. I've always been bold, but I wasn't sure. So I was like, God did something to me. So this went on for a couple of days. And then it was a Sunday in April 1992. I'll never forget it. I was doing a day shift. Now, day shifts in the ninth precinct where I work are pretty quiet because, you know, the freaks come out at night. It's crazy at night. And everybody sleeps in the day. So it was a sunny day in April. And they assigned me a partner for that day. His name was Tim. Well, I didn't like Tim because Tim was a preacher. And preachers and angry cops don't like each other. So when I first met him, I went, "Oh, I'm with this guy today, okay." But I still couldn't comprehend everything that was going on. So they put me in the car with him. We're driving around on patrol. And he asked me if he could put on a radio station. I said, "Sure, go ahead." He puts on this Christian radio station. And this guy starts talking about his encounter with God. And it was only almost exactly like what happened to me. I said, "Hold, pull over." And I shared with him my story. And he's laughing at me and he's shaking his head. I go, "Why are you laughing at me? I don't even know if I'm crazy. What happened to me? What is this?" And he asked me a couple of questions. He said, "How do you feel?" I said, "I feel great. I feel clean." He goes, "That's good." I said, but I don't know really what happened." He said, "You asked God what was wrong with you, didn't you?" And I said, "Yeah." And he goes, "He told you, right?" And I said, "Yeah." And that was it. The light bulb went on in my head. I realized that thing that I was carrying around, that anger, I believe it was demonic, to be quite honest with you. Of all that pent-up anger and stuff, God delivered me. When I cried out to God on that roof, when I got serious and desperate, and I really wanted to know if God was real, God was there, if God loved me. When I got serious with God and cried out, he met me in my rage, in my anger, in my fury, and he loved on me. A love so strong, I never felt it before. And right there I knew love is more powerful than hate. Good is more powerful than evil because it lasts. The love of God lasts. It doesn't fade. I've been serving the Lord for 27 years after that. Never fell away. Never got angry. Never got bitter. Never looked back. Because why would I go back to that? I was miserable. I wasn't right. God just did something. And then shortly after that, I started preaching and telling my testimony. I was preaching to everybody. Guys that I was abusive to and mean and cruel. I said, "God, if you could do this in me, you can do it in anybody." And that was my attitude. If you could save me, the angry, mean, prejudiced guy that I was, you could save anyone. And I just started witnessing to people and praying for people on the street in uniform. Now, I'm going to be honest. I wouldn't lie to you. I'd be praying for somebody and a demon would manifest. I'd cast out a demon in the name of Jesus in uniform. People were sick. I'd lay hands on them and pray, be healed in Jesus' name. And they'd be healed. And other cops would look at me and like, "What the heck are you doing?" I said, "You heard me." I said, "I prayed in Jesus' name." That's all I said. I prayed in Jesus' name. I didn't have no training. Nobody formally trained me how to do ministry. I didn't grow up in a church. And, you know, I was a nominal Catholic. But God had a better plan for me. See, on that roof, I received fresh wind and fresh fire. There was a baptism on that roof. There were two baptisms on that roof. The first one was a baptism of love. God showed me his love. He poured out his mercy and his love and his grace. He didn't smite me on that roof like I thought he might do. He loved me in the midst of my pain and hurt and anger. That's why I know love is more powerful than hate. And then he filled me with his spirit. He empowered me with his gift of the Holy Spirit. So I was ready. And once I understood that, and then I grabbed hold of God, I devoured the Bible. In like a week, I read the whole Bible. I just sat there reading the Bible, devouring it. I went in my house, I took every bottle of liquor and I poured it down the drain. My wife at the time said, "What the heck are you doing?" I said, "I don't need this anymore. I'm clean." She called up her mother. She goes, "He's going nuts. He's throwing out the good stuff. He's dumping out all the booze." I don't need it. I went through my books. Anything that was dirty or unclean, I threw in the garbage. I was so clean. I felt so good. I said, I'm not going to get contaminated with that stuff that used to put a Band-Aid on my bad feelings and on my issues, because God took away my issues. I don't have to medicate myself anymore with alcohol. I don't have to medicate myself anymore with pornography. I don't have to medicate myself anymore with anger, because God took it out of me. The transformation, everything changed. You know, I read the Bible and I see in Acts chapter 9, we know the conversion of Saul. I love that story. I can really relate to it because I was like a Saul. Saul was a Pharisee, a man in a position of authority. He hated Christians. He persecuted the church. He was on a mission to stop Christianity. And what happened when he was on that mission? Jesus knocked him off his horse. And it was interesting because when the Holy Spirit, when Jesus hit him, after Saul had this encounter, he said, what do you want me to do? He was immediately willing to be obedient because he experienced God. When we really have an experience with God, that should be our attitude. That should be our heart. Lord, what do you want me to do? My life is no longer mine, but it's yours. Galatians 2:20, for I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. See, you when you really come to Christ and you die to self, there's a transference of ownership. You don't own yourself anymore. You've given up your rights. You've surrendered your life to God. Now you belong to Him. And if you truly have had an encounter with the Holy Spirit and you've experienced the baptism of love, which comes first, then you should want to live for God, because it's so much better than this world has to offer. It shouldn't be, Christianity shouldn't be a bunch of do's and don'ts and right and wrongs. It should be, you want to serve God. You want to honor your Father because of all He's done for you, how He's delivered you, how He's saved you, how He's healed you. Now, I know everybody doesn't have a testimony like mine. Not everybody has a rooftop encounter like mine. But everybody needs to get a fresh dose of the wind of the Holy Spirit and the fire of the Holy Spirit. As you saw in the upper room, it was a personal encounter. It was corporate, but it was personal. The Holy Spirit is a personal God. He comes to all who call on the name of the Lord, and He infills you with power, with peace, with love, so you can be His vessel and disciple and go out and change the world with your personal message, your testimony. And nobody can refute your testimony. You know, the church is so messed up in a way. Doctrinally, we're fighting and arguing. And I'll be honest with you. The world treats you way better than Christians. I'm going to be honest with you. It's so true. People are so in the world, it's all right. Church, you've done something wrong. You're getting crucified. Not everybody, but I've experienced that over the years. God wants our hearts pure. He wants us to walk in the freedom and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You know, I love Bible studies, but not everything is a Bible study. Your life in Christ is not defined by how many Bible studies you go to or how many scripture verses you can quote. Do you have the freedom and anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life where you're bold enough to share your faith with somebody, and in your feeble way of trying to explain it, you know it's not you, but God speaking through you, and that person identifies that because they see, wow, this person's not learned, they're not trained, but what do they have that I don't have? Where's that boldness coming from? Where's that desire coming from? Where's that humility coming from? Without humility, what are we really offering God? We're as filthy rags in our flesh before a holy God. You know, the Holy of Holies in the temple, in the tabernacle, there was a veil there because you walk into that presence, you drop dead. The high priest once a year would go in there to offer the sacrifice to cover the sins of the people. But if he wasn't right, there was a bell on his ankle. They pulled him out dead. Do you know that? The presence of God is holy and sacred. It says in Romans 12:1, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. That is your reasonable act of worship. What does that look like? If you're really filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to walk in holiness. What is holiness? It's separation from the things of the world that will contaminate and taint you. The mixture that will dilute the power of the Holy Spirit from flowing in your life. Anything that's concentrated has power. When it has mixture in it, it's diluted. Right? In the world, you go to a bar, you want a strong drink. You want the booze in there, a lot of booze, because that's how you're going to get high. Isn't that true? How much of the Holy Spirit do you want in your life? Are you compromising your relationship with God just based on, I go to church. I go to Bible studies. I remember a couple of verses. You know, I can come in church and act like everything's okay. Is it really? As a pastor, there are times I went in church and I wasn't okay. Times I was battling with stuff. Battling with issues. But I trusted God. I made that decision. Lord, not me, but you. Speak through me, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit move. We can live our lives that way in the freedom that we sung about a little while ago here. Are you truly free in Christ? Or is your Christianity tainted or dry because it's just become religion? I can't answer that question for you. Only you can answer that question. But the Holy Spirit is a fresh wind and a fresh fire for those of us who truly believe in Christ. There is truly freedom in Christ. I've experienced it personally. Am I perfect? Far from it. Only when I die to myself can God use me. When I'm in my own flesh, I'm worthless. Just like all of us. But thank God that Jesus didn't leave us as orphans. Thank God there was a day of Pentecost. Thank God there is still Pentecost for all of us who truly cry out to God with all of our hearts. You know, again, preaching, being an evangelist, I do altar calls a lot of times, and I feel like the altar call devalues the personal relationship with God, because just asking somebody to repeat a prayer, I mean, only God knows the sincerity of somebody's heart, but it's not the prayer, it's the motive and intent of your heart with God that gets you saved. Knowledge of believing that Jesus Christ, you could believe the thief on the cross, he didn't say no prayer, he said, Lord, remember me. He witnessed, his testimony was that he believed in the man who was dying next to him. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and that was enough. Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise, today, because he knew who Jesus was. He acknowledged him. The Roman centurion in Luke 7, the man who was noted by Jesus himself of having the greatest faith, wasn't even a Jew. But he understood authority. And he knew who Jesus was. And that's all it took. Lord, don't come to my house. Just say the word. And my servant shall be healed. I'm a man like you under authority. And when I tell people to go, they go. And when I tell them to come, they come. Just speak the word. And there's so much more to that, because the Roman centurion knew that Jews were defiled by Gentiles. He didn't want to disrespect a rabbi by having him walk in his house. That's submitting to authority. That's understanding authority, isn't it? And the Jews that went to Jesus on his behalf, even though he was a Roman officer, and most of you know that Romans and Jews didn't like one another, they said, this guy's a good man. He cares about the community. It even says in that chapter, you can read it for yourself, Luke 7, it says that he has invested in our temple. He actually gave money to them to build the temple. Now, that's good policing. What do you think? The guy not only respected the community that he worked in, he integrated with the people and met them on their level and loved them. That's why love is more powerful than hate. Because when you love people, it moves them. Jesus loved us when he died on that cross. The reality of God, the infinite God who created everything, became one of his creation. Think about that for a moment. If I created something, I wouldn't want to become, you know, it's like a human becoming a gerbil. But we become a gerbil to meet the gerbil. He met it. He stepped out of heaven and he became one of us to experience the fullness of life. I get such comfort in knowing that when I pray to God, that everything I'm going through this side of heaven, he understands and experienced himself. Even death. So, you know, when it comes to healing, we pray for healing. We pray for the anointing of God to heal people. And sometimes God moves and heals people in the physical realm. But sometimes God takes them home. You know, the ultimate healing is being in the presence of God. When the Bible says that we're in Christ, that means we're linked with God in such a way that nothing can separate us. What is sin? It's separating us from God. So when we're in Christ, we're a new creature, a new creation. All things pass away. All things become new. So when we die physically, there's a graduation. You're actually going a step up. It's not a defeat when someone dies physically. And for those of us who are truly born again, even though we grieve and we don't want to lose our loved ones, we understand that. But they're in a place that we're aspiring to. They're in the glory of God. How do you think the disciples were able to die the way they died? A martyr's death, all but John. The guys who ran and lied and all this, once they were baptized with love first, Jesus loved on them. The 3 years he had his ministry with them, yes, they saw miracles and healings, but he loved on them to such a point. And when the Holy Spirit came, that baptism of love came, which gave them the ability to endure and persevere. That's the ability God wants to give you and me, that we can endure and persevere through anything in this life. That's the freedom that we sing about on Sundays in church. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You know, we know salvation's a free gift. We can't earn it or deserve it. It is a gift from God. But you know, people can push away a gift. You don't want it, you can push it away. Once we receive Christ and we're in Christ, we have to make decisions every day. And the Bible gives us conditions a lot of time to walk in the freedom and the anointing of God. Do you know that? Even in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever shall believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The whoever part means there's a condition. You have to believe. You have to choose to believe. Well, even after the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and they were filled with power, there's still choices. God always gives us the ability to choose. Do you know that today? We choose. God gives us the ability to choose. Jesus, I think the word if is in the Bible over 1,500 times. If you believe, if you have faith, you can move a mountain. Matthew 17:20. If you have the faith of a mustard seed. I love that illustration because a mustard seed is very, very tiny. You can move a mountain. Why does Jesus use that analogy? Because a mountain, you cannot see past the mountain. There's no possible way that you can move a physical mountain. But Jesus says, if you have a little bit of faith, you can move that mountain. Why is he saying that? What is he trying to say there? If you will just do your part, and the Bible says that the word is alive and active in Hebrews 4:12, correct? The word of God is active and alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. So as we grow in our faith, as we ingest scripture and read the word of God, we have to walk in it. And as we walk in it, we just need that mustard seed of faith, that little bit of faith, because we don't do the heavy lifting. We don't do the moving. Jesus does. Until I had my rooftop encounter with God, I was trying to fight life on my own. I was trying to do it on my own, in my own strength, in my own power. I couldn't do it. But once I experienced the baptism of love and the baptism of power, now I don't have to carry that load. Jesus carries it. I just have to trust in him. You know, the repentance part is so freeing to me. Running to the cross whenever we mess up and screw up, knowing how much God loves us, that he forgives us and restores us instantly. Your sins are forgiven. They're washed as far as from the east to the west. Not north and south, but the north and south have a beginning and an end. But the east to west continuum means it never ends. They don't exist anymore. When God cleanses us and washes us and sanctifies us, we are forgiven and restored through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now walk in that forgiveness. Walk in that restoration. Don't pick up that stuff. But I think so many of us battle with that. We pick stuff up, but we don't know. Have we really been forgiven? Is the word really true? Is it rooted in our heart to the point where we know that we know that we know that we're forgiven, that we're set free, that we belong to the kingdom? God is so faithful. He is so faithful, so much more than we could really ever comprehend. He is faithful. I want to share something with you. And it's not mine, so I didn't. It's not my original words, but when something's good, I'm going to use it. And that's part of being in the kingdom. We can use one another's stuff, can't we? I picked this up from Perry Stone. I don't know if you know who Perry Stone is. He was talking about if, and he gives three sentences. He says, the if of Satan questions the word of God. The devil is always going to question the word of God. Didn't he do that in the garden? God said, you're going to die. You're not going to die. When Jesus was fasting and praying before he went into his earthly ministry, what did the devil do? He took half-truth and he quoted scripture wrongly to make Jesus do something that was wrong. So the if of Satan questions the word of God. That's why it's so important for you personally to take ownership in the word of God and invest in it. Because it eliminates the strategy of the devil coming against you in your life. But the battleground is in the mind. How many of you know that? The if of man questions the will of God. If God wants to heal me, then maybe I'll be healed. If God wants to forgive me, maybe, and we don't really forgive ourselves. How many of you in this room are walking around with unforgiveness of yourself more than anybody else? You haven't forgiven yourself for the things that you do, and you're defeated by it, and you're a weak, crippled Christian because of it. The if of man questions the will of God. And the if of God is a condition of your obedience. You know, I've always used to say this in my former church. Obedience precedes blessing. Because you should want to be obedient, because you realize that God has your best interests in mind. When we walk in obedience, that's when God blesses us. He wants us to have a desire to know him more. He wants us to be intimate. He wants us to pray. When Jesus taught how to pray in Matthew 6, he said, go into that secret place, that quiet place, and pray to your Father in heaven, who hears and knows the things in secret. God wants you to have that intimacy with him. I love, one of my best times of the day is getting up real early when it's pitch black, when there's hardly any noise, and getting alone with God and really praying and venting and sharing every detail of the things going on in my heart. The fear, the mistrust, the issues. I just love to just share with God and just release that and then pick up his word and ingest it and read it and get filled with fresh manna from heaven. You know, when God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, he fed them with manna from heaven. How many of you know what manna means, the word manna? What's that? What is it? It's actually two Hebrew words, ma and na. And when they saw these things that looked like snowflakes on the floor, they didn't know what it was. They said, what is it? The Bible also makes reference somewhere else that it's angel food. Manna is actually angel food. But this manna from heaven, they didn't know what it was. But when they tasted it, it was good to the taste and it was nourishing. And God provided them with what is it in the wilderness. Well, let me tell you something I've learned over the years. This is a nugget for you. Don't try to figure out how God's going to do something in your life. Lord, whatever it is, I want it. Because your ways are better than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. You have my best interest in mind, and my stony, icy, selfish heart at times wants greedy things, selfish things, things I don't need. And Lord, you're going to discern that because the word is a discerner of the heart, the motive and intents of the heart. So as you discern my heart, I'm going to submit to your will, and I know that you know what I need better than I do. So Lord, I'm not asking you for anything. Whatever it is, I want it. Give it to me, God. Are you at that place yet? That's where God wants you to get. How many times do we pray conditionally? You know, I've been in so many prayer meetings where people are telling God what to do. It's so funny. God, you need to do this, and you need to touch this one's heart, and you need to change. Don't tell God what to do. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Worship the Lord. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. That's how God wants us to pray. God, your will, your way, your time. Father, you're in control of everything. You know everything. You know what we need better than we do. You know what this nation needs. You know what the world needs. Father, I'm not going to cast my cares on the world. I'm going to cast my cares on you and trust you for the results. Use me as that vessel. Fill me with daily bread so I can be an example, a light in this dark and dying world, that you'll give me a testimony that's going to make a difference. I'm not sitting there watching the news and grumbling and complaining about the world economy and what's going on in the country and this one and that one. Who cares? You're a child of the King. You belong to the kingdom of God. You've been given the Holy Spirit. Listen, if that's not what you're doing in church, then what are you doing here? What's the purpose of being here? Singing songs, feeling good for a few minutes, walking out the doors, and you're no different than anyone else. But there's no power in your life. There's no transformation in your heart. The Holy Spirit came to us to conform us into the image of Jesus. What does that look like? What does that look like? Are you that living sacrifice, holy and acceptable? I'm challenging you today, but this is with the Holy Spirit. I didn't come in here with an agenda. I did not come in here with no notes, as you can see. The screen's blank. I read a couple of verses to you, but the screen's blank. Father, your will. You know these people better than I do. You know what they need. They're here because obviously they love you and they want something from you today. They want fresh manna from heaven. So Lord, I pray as a vessel, you have me here for an hour. Lord, give me the words. Give me the wisdom. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so that you can touch people's hearts and change people's lives so they can be effective for your kingdom. That when they walk out these doors and they go into their sphere of influence, into their families, into their neighborhoods, into their communities, into their workplace, that Lord, the people will see something real and genuine. They will see that baptism of love. They will see that boldness and courage that God is real and God cares. That's why you should be here. Because God loves you that much, he don't want to keep you the way you are. Your Christian life shouldn't be a struggle to live right. Dry and boring. That's not God's intention for his church. I'm not schooled. I didn't go to Bible school. I took Bible courses to become a minister. But I know who God is. I know what God has done in my life. And I know he's called me to share that with others so they can be touched. And now part of my ministry is going out to the police departments and ministering to cops, telling them that I was you. Probably worse than you, but I was you. And God can change you on the inside. I challenge cops to altar calls. Who has the guts to admit they need God? Who has the guts to admit you're messed up? Who has the guts to admit you're not a good cop? Come up here right now. And I'm seeing God do amazing things. God wants to do amazing things in your life and your sphere of influence. What's stopping you? It's fear. It's insecurity. It's the ifs. It's the if. It might be Satan whispering those things in your ears. You're no good. You're not forgiven. You don't know enough. God can't use you. Could be if of a lack of knowledge because you're not in the Word enough. You know, I used to say this a lot in the church, and I did it on purpose. How much time have you spent in the Word today? 5 minutes? 10 minutes? 20 minutes? How much time have you spent watching the news? How much time have you met talking, listening to other people? How could you have power if you don't have discernment and wisdom? Jesus is the Word of God. Why do you think it says in Hebrews 11:1? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Where does that substance come from? It comes from heaven. It exists before it came to the paper because Jesus is the Word. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. Jesus is the living Word of God. You cannot have the discernment and wisdom from heaven unless you are active and alive in this Word, not just hearing good preaching on TV or good preaching on church or attending a casual Bible study once in a while. That's not enough to transform your mind. What does Romans 12:2 say? Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Then you will know. The mind has to be removed before you can get your healing and deliverance. God wants to deliver you from all evil. He wants to set you free. You have to be willing to say, God, I want it. I want it. I want all that you have for me, Lord. And not be afraid. Not be afraid. Not listen to man who says, healing's not for today. Tongues isn't for today. All the, you know what? In the Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, read it for yourself. For God has given gifts of the Holy Spirit for his church. For what purpose? To strengthen and encourage each other. And it says the Holy Spirit gives these gifts as he desires, as he enables. So as you seek after God and you ingest God's word, God's going to give you gifts. You have gifts. God's given you gifts, talents, abilities in the Spirit so you can move mountains. But the ifs get in the way. Because the Satan's always going to whisper in your ear, you're not good enough. Or he's going to speak condemnation to you. You're going to question whether or not it's God's will. You know what? I don't have to question anything because I know how much God loves me. And I know what God wants to give me, I want. God, give it to me. Do you want that today? And I'm going to close with that. Lindsay, can I have somebody up here? I want to pray. You know, as we were praying this morning, I was downstairs praying. and my brother right here, I'm sorry, I forget your name, terrible what name. Shay, we were praying together and talking a little bit, and he said something to me. He said, you know, as we were praying, I feel the Holy Spirit wants you to have prayer for healing in the church. And I said, that's my message. My message is transformation, healing, and deliverance. Now, this is a small place, and I don't want to take too much time. I can do nothing anyway except bring a message, and the Holy Spirit flows through vessels that God anoints and appoints for his purposes. That's the fivefold ministry in the church in Ephesians chapter 4:11. For God has given some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and they're given gifts. So as God delivered me from evil on that roof many years ago and set me free, I have such a passion to see other people get set free. Because God doesn't want you walking around with baggage anymore, with hurt, with pain. He don't want you carrying the load that you've been carrying. He wants you to walk out of this place free because of him. Because of him. I want you to be free today. God wants you to be free. So I'm going to do something a little different as I feel the Holy Spirit leading me even right now. If you need healing in your life, I'm going to ask you to stand up where you're sitting. Just stand up. Whatever's going on, don't you have to tell anybody. You don't have to tell me. God already knows what you need. But it's an act of faith when you stand up and you're petitioning God. And I believe the Holy Spirit just wants to, he's leading me this way. Just stand up if you need healing. If you've been coming to church for a while and you've never really personally accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you want to do that, I'm going to ask you to stand up too. Stand up if you want to truly accept Christ. Just stand up today. God wants to pour out a blessing upon you today. Why? Because he can and he wants to. So I'm just going to ask you to do something for about a minute and then I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to empty yourself for a moment. Whatever you're battling with and wrestling with and struggling with, just bring it before the Lord. We received communion already, and I know we do that with communion, but I believe after I've spoken today, there's some deep stuff that's stirred up in some of you, and God wants you to lay those things down at the altar. So just like I did at that roof when I was able to confess my issues to God, take a few moments right where you are and quietly in your own mind, just release a few things. I'm going to give you about a minute to do that, a minute or so. Now, as we cleanse ourselves and present our issues before the Lord with humility and sincerity of heart, God has the ability to love you today, and he has the ability to heal you right now because he's God. And whatever the circumstance is in your life right now, whatever the mountain is, whatever the issues are that you're dealing with, the weights and the burdens, Jesus says, bring them to me, and I will give you rest. For my ways are easy and my burdens are light. I want you to understand what's happening right now in this place. As the Holy Spirit's presence is in this room, I believe this wholeheartedly that from heaven, angels are being dispersed right now into this place. God's messengers, God's holy angels, to touch and partake of our fellowship here right now. And I believe right now that the Holy Spirit is doing an internal work in the hearts of those that truly desire more of God in their life. And that right now his presence and his peace is going to come like a wind and like a fire. God's going to do a great thing because he wants to and he can. And you're his primary reason because he loves you that much today. Father, I just pray right now in the name of Jesus for a baptism of love in this place like never before. God, those that have never experienced your love and your forgiveness and your freedom, God, right now I just pray in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit would come as wind, oh God, and fill their hearts, fill their minds with your love and your presence. I ask it right now in Jesus' mighty name. Do that work, God. Do that healing that only you can do. Blow a fresh breath upon them. Father, your word ruach in Hebrew means wind. It means breath. And Father, I pray right now that the breath of heaven, oh God, would fall upon your people in this place who need a fresh touch from you right now in Jesus' mighty name. And Father, I also pray that the fire of the Holy Spirit would come, oh God. And Lord, as fire purifies, as fire cleanses, as fire heals, I pray right now that the fire of God would fall afresh on my brothers and sisters. And God, you would baptize them with the wind of the Spirit and the fire of the Spirit in Jesus' name, that they would receive everything that you want to give them right now, Father. In this moment, in your presence, there is fullness of joy. And Father, I pray that the presence of God would resonate in this place, that the peace of God would flow in their minds and hearts. God, I pray for healing in the name of Jesus. I pray for deliverance in the name of Jesus. I pray for restoration in the name of Jesus. I pray for the Holy Spirit to come, oh God, and personally rest and touch each person in this room here today in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that those who have not truly confessed with their mouth and believe in their heart that Jesus Christ is Lord would make that confession right now. They would, in their seat right now, cry out to you from their heart, not even words that are verbal, from their heart. Say, God, I love you. I believe in you. I receive you today. I repent of my sin, and I ask you to come in and restore me and heal me in the name of Jesus. Father, do that work in this place right now in the name of Jesus. Restore hearts, restore lives. Heal your people, Father, in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, have your way in this place. May the freedom of the Lord come to this house right now in Jesus' mighty name. May you do a supernatural work in the minds and hearts of your people, God, that the baptism would be real, the baptism of love would be real, the baptism of power would be real, where, Father, it would not be a fleeting moment, but, Lord, as the word is active and alive, sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces the bone, the heart, the marrow, separates asunder soul and spirit. God, may your word come now like rain, like water, like fire. Have your way, God. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen, amen, and amen. Let's give the Lord a mighty hand of praise. Praise God. God is good. God is good. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord.